The book traditionally has the title Ruth because she is the main person in it, but a more proper title would be The Book About Ruth. It's been called the most beautiful short story ever written. It is one of two books in the Bible named after a woman. Who's the other one?
Esther.
Esther is correct. The text itself says nothing of the author, but some suggest Hezekiah, Ezra, or even David. But most scholars believe it was the prophet Samuel who wrote the book. The events of Ruth occurred during the latter periods of the Judges, possibly 1370 to 1041 B.C., with some placing the events more specifically between 1150 and 1100 B.C. The book was probably written between 1050 and 1000 B.C., but some place the time of authorship between 1011 and 971. But whenever it occurred, one thing we do know, these were dark days full of suffering brought about by the Israelites' apostasy and immorality. It's a story of common people in common settings being guided by the hand of God. It shows the difference between what happens when a nation does not follow in obedience to the covenant of God, which is the book of Judges, and when God's people follow in faithfulness within the covenant, which is the book of Ruth. There are three main characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And there's also two plot lines going on at one time, which sometimes you don't hear about in the second one as much. There's an outline I've given you for the entire book of Ruth, and then as we get into each chapter, we'll break that down even more. Moab is the name of an ancient kingdom located in the modern state of Jordan. The land is mountainous and lies alongside much of the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. And I've given you a small map, and you can see Moab down in the southeast corner of the Dead Sea. Of course, if you have a map in your Bible, it's probably a little bit bigger and you can see it a little bit better. So the Moabs worship Chemosh, the fish god. Who is the father of the Moabites? Who is the father of the Moabites? Oh, wow, David did that. Especially the people online. Each week I will put the handout online. And if you go to the top of your page, you see a destinedcfc.com website. That's not .org, which is the regular church website, but .com, which is different. Each Saturday night, I'll go ahead and place the handout there. So if you are watching online, then you can go ahead and print out the handout if you want to. And it is there now for you folks that are at home. So who is the father of the Moabs?
Moab.
Who?
Moab.
Moab. You're very good. Who is the father of Moab? Did you get a handout, Wayne? Christy, someone has them. And I have pens if you want to take notes up here. Who is the father of Moab?
Lot.
Who is the mother of Moab? Huh? Someone say that?
Lot's daughter.
So what does that say? Incest. There was an incestual situation there. And you can read about that in Genesis 19, 30 through 38. And who is buried in Moab that we think is buried in Moab? Based on Deuteronomy 34?
Moses.
And this is not the Moab, Utah, which is the home of Arches and Canyonlands National Parks. I just threw that out. Any questions or comments about introductory notes on Moab, on Ruth, Book of Ruth? Okay, this is where more of the class participation comes in as we break these scripture down and we get into the question and answer. So here's chapter 1 outline. It talks about the famine, the funerals, the farewells, the faith, and the frustration. Who has verses 1 through 5? Okay, Grant.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. Am Am I saying that right?
Close enough.
His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were
Ephraites.
Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she went there. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women and named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband.
Okay, so question number one. During what period of time in Jewish history did the story of Ruth occur?
When the judges ruled.
When the judges ruled. Raise your hand. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Were you going to say something else?
Something.
Oh, okay. Yeah, verse 1 tells us it's during the time when the judges ruled, during the period of the judges. And, of course, to understand this more and really put it in context, go back and read the book of Judges. So why did Elimelech move to Moab with his family? What was going on that...
Famine.
Okay, there was a famine going on. So, as one person said, the land of milk and honey had become parched and empty. So, who were the Ephraites? Am I pronouncing that right, Gary? Do you know?
Yeah, it's close enough.
Okay. Who were these people? You don't have this question, I'm sorry. They were people from the tribe of Ephraim who settled at Bethlehem in the region of Judea. And is it better to be hungry and be in the will of God or have a full stomach but be out of the will of God?
Hungry and in.
Hungry and in. And we can take that lesson today sometimes too, can't we? So question number three, what happened to Naomi's family in Moab? Verses 3-5.
Lost the men.
Okay. First of all, who died? Who died first? Who?
Naomi's husband.
And what was his name?
Elimelech.
Elimelech. First of all, Elimelech died. And then who died sometime within a 10-year period?
The two sons.
Yeah, the two sons. So that left Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws, right? What were the name of the two sons? Mahlon and Chilion. And sometimes you'll see Killian's name spelled C-H-I, which I don't know which is actually correct. I found both spellings. Mahlon, means sick or sickly, and the name Chilion means pining or wasting away. Who was married to who? Who was Mahlon married to? Ruth or Orpah? It's not in there.
Yeah. I was trying to think of.
Some of you scholarly church historian people. Mahlon was married to Ruth and Chilion was married to Orpah.
How do we know that?
Internet told me. I don't know. I don't remember which source, but that was one of my commentaries said that. So, any questions on verses 1-5? We're moving right along. All right, who has verses 6-14?
I've got it.
Okay,
when
David.
She heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "Who will go back with you to your people?"
But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because your Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her.
Okay, we all kind of already know the story, but we're going to break it down and unpack it a little bit more. So we're at question 5. Why did Naomi decide to return to Judah? Verse 6. Why did she return Why did she decide to return to Judah? That's one reason. But what was the main reason?
Food. Yeah,
the famine was over. God had given the people of Judah food, and plus, like David said, to be with her people, because her husband and both sons had died, and she wanted to be with her own people. It's sort of like. She had no reason to stay there. She wanted to go back to the area that she knew. So why did Naomi want her two daughters-in-law to do? What did Naomi want her two daughters-in-law to do?
Return to their own homes.
Yeah, return to their mother's houses, as some translations say. Own people is how some of them say. And for what reason? Why did she tell them to go back home?
Probably.
I'm sorry, Rhonda?
Because she wasn't going to be able to have any more sons.
Yeah, she wanted them to go home and get married. Go back to her people, to their people, and get married.
There's probably more reasons than that. That might be the top reason, but she was kind of, I imagine she'd be a little worried about having the burden of two daughter-in-laws dragging along with her. They might live her hope that they might live a better life with their own families.
Yeah.
There's
a whole list, but the main ones were to go home and get married because they were still young. So how many times did Naomi tell her daughters-in-law to return home?
Twice.
Look at it. How many times did she tell them to go back home? This is sort of a trick question. He tells them three times in this section, verses 8, 11, and 12, and then verse 15, she says it again, but we haven't got to 15, so I'm not discounting taking off points for not knowing that. But he tells them four times total, three times in this section, and then verse 15, she says it again. It could be at the same time, but she used the words twice.
Oh, okay.
So she's like repeating herself. So would it have been good advice for them to return to their pagan gods? No. Probably not. Probably not, because of the situation. So think about it. Could Naomi have been embarrassed to bring them back with her and reveal the family's disobedience to God? That's a thought question. Could Naomi have been embarrassed to bring them back with her and reveal the family's disobedience? Could have. Possibly. We don't know, but that's a thought question. So why did Naomi tell her daughters-in-law to go home and marry? What's going on here? Why would she tell him to go home? Go back.
Part of it was probably economic, because there was very difficult for a single woman, for a widow woman, to make ends meet.
Because they were not allowed to work to most degree. with no family or husband to support her, she would have had a very dire financial situation and would not have been able to provide for herself, more than likely. Any other comments or questions about that? So look at verse 12 and 13, and we're going to lay some groundwork for something right here. When Naomi told him, "Return home, my daughters, I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them?" What is going on? Why is that, those statements in there?
It's part of the Jewish tradition.
All right.
Where if a man did not produce offspring, the woman was to be taken by the rest, by another man, the next male in the family.
Okay.
And there were none.
Right. Well, there was, but we'll talk about that in a week or two.
In the immediate area.
Yeah. Not there anyway. Did everybody hear David and understand what he was saying?
I heard him, but I don't understand.
You don't understand? The Israelite. Jennifer doesn't understand that. The Israelites practice what is called Levirate marriage. And if you want to see how to spell that word, on the bottom of your second page, I've got it listed there. But it's pronounced, based I could figure out, Levirate. And this was the custom that the closest male relative to provide for a childless widow by marrying her, any children born to them were to be regarded as children of the dead man. They did this so that the dead man would still have descendants. And we find this in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 9. But the book of Ruth is the only book that illustrates it in the scriptures. Deuteronomy tells you about it, but Ruth gives you an actual, here it is. So, any questions about the Levirate marriage? And as we go on next week, and particularly in weeks 3 and 4, we're going to actually see how that's played out. So... Yes, sir. We'll talk about that when we get there.
was that just a Jewish tradition, or was that something God said?
Well, God gave it to him in Deuteronomy.
He didn't tell him to do it that way.
Yeah, it's a Levitical law.
You said it was tradition, so I guess.
Well, we're getting into semantics here.
He's talking about Wayne, though. He's very...
Yeah, I understand. The engineer in him's coming out. So.
That's okay.
Second and third husband's children. See, I don't have the answer. I'm going to have to look that up. But.
Well, that's when it goes. That's the Levitical law. Talks about that, which is what we're about to study here.
Yeah.
Yes, it goes on from siblings to other family to see if there's other members of the family.
Yeah. Yeah. But Jim's question is, if the first husband dies, she remarries, and the second husband dies, or the second husband,
second brother
marries her, and they have children, does it go back to the second husband or the first husband?
First.
Well, that's what we.
It's still trying to figure that out today.
But the original purpose of this was to replace the original.
Of the original, yeah.
The second husband, he probably has his own first wife. He could have his own first wife.
Maybe not.
Maybe not.
Right. Yeah.
Who's on first? Kind of
who? Who's on first? Yeah. What's on second? So, any other questions or comments about the Levirate? So what may seem like a strange law to us, what are a couple of reasons why it was good? And we've already talked about a couple of them, or one of them.
Because God told them to do it that way.
Well, that's the main reason. But the one reason is, it was difficult for the woman to take care of the farm, vineyard, or flock of sheep, or herself. And this, by remarrying, this gave her some financial support. And also to protect land rights. Not only had God given the children of Israel the land, but he also gave each tribe a particular parcel of land and each family their own land. So by her remarrying inside the family, the same family, this gave her some land rights. And if the closest relative, we already touched upon this, but if the closest relative did not marry the woman, what could happen? The next relative in line could marry her. So they just went down the line. Who did Naomi believe was the source of her trouble in verse 13?
God.
And she actually talks about that three times, verses 13, 20, and 21. Does God prevent the consequences of our sins? Does God prevent the consequences of our sins?
No.
But he does overrule so that his purposes are fulfilled. Every action has a consequence, doesn't it? Even your positive actions have a positive, hopefully, consequence. Any questions or comments on verses, those verses up through 14? Yeah, I think so.
I'd always thought of it as bad.
We usually think of it negatively, but I think it can be positive too.
Well, as a consequence of the missionary we have in India, there are many children that have homes that would not have had homes. That's a consequence.
Is it a consequence in a sentence?
It's an outcome.
Yeah. But here again, outcome and consequence is a synonym, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jim? We think the consequence will be one thing and it turns out to be something else. Or the outcome can be that way. Any other questions or comments? Who has verses 15 through 21? This is a fun verse, fun section.
Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.
Okay. Who has heard this section before? Who had this? Some of these verses read in your wedding? I didn't, but nobody did? For real? Tiffany and I was talking earlier just about half the weddings you go to, some of these verses are going to be read. So, Jim? Huh?
Till death do us part.
Yeah. Well, even the verse talks about when Ruth told Naomi that, you know, wherever she goes, I'll go, and that sort of thing. Just surprising that nobody had theirs.
We had an atheist wedding.
Now, I attended one of your weddings just the other day. Not long ago.
Well, need to
clarify. We'll let them leave them in suspense. That's what they get for not being here. So, question number 12. When Ruth stayed with Naomi, what promise did Ruth make to her? Oh, come on now. Yeah, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you die, I'll go and be buried with you. So Ruth had come to trust in the God of Israel, so she refused to go back. Was this probably a hard choice for Ruth to stay with Naomi and not go back home?
Of course.
Yeah, absolutely. But was it the right choice? Especially now that we know the rest of the story, absolutely.
We don't know the rest of the story. You're teaching it to us.
Some of you know the rest of the story. But we will break it down. So what happened to Orpah? Verse 14 is the last time we actually hear about Orpah. Do what, Wayne?
She left.
She went home.
It was supposed to be her name and they misspelled it on the birth certificate.
Oh, really? I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's true.
So what? Verse 14 is the last we read of her. What do we know what happened to her other than she, quote, went home? No, we do not. We absolutely have no idea what happened to her. She lives on in history, and she's not heard from again. She seeps back into her pagan culture, her people, her gods, slipping off the pages of Scripture and history. So what did the future for Ruth look like? She lives on in history and in Scripture and is one of five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 4 of Ruth talks about that genealogy. Number 14, to which town did Naomi return?
Bethlehem. You just said it, Bethlehem.
All right. Did I?
Well, in the genealogy of Jesus.
Well, I did. See, you had to be paying attention.
That's right.
She returned to Bethlehem, verse 19. When Naomi heard the news that God had visited his people, a great longing sprang up in her heart to go back. What name did Naomi want to be called and why? Verse 20. She wanted to be called Mara, and what did Mara mean?
Bitter.
And she refers to that. So why did she want to be called Mara?
She was bitter.
She would.
She was bitter.
Yeah, she was bitter.
Emptied her.
But why?
The Lord has emptied her.
The Lord had emptied her. God had dwelt bitterly with her, some translations will say. What does the name Naomi mean? Does anybody know?
Pleasant.
Our delight, or my delight. So when she left Bethlehem, her name was meant pleasant, but when she returned, her name meant bitter. So what did Naomi mean when she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty? Verse 21. Well, they were, yes, she had, but they were made very unhappy years. They became very unhappy years. Like Jim said, she had lost her husband and lost her two sons. And, first of all, her sons married pagans, and then the two sons died. So, basically, she had nothing there to keep her. Any comments on those verses?
Some legends have it. Orpah had married, had children. And Talmud mentions her being the mother of Goliath.
Oh, really?
But once again, that's not biblical.
Yeah, yeah.
But in
history?
Yeah.
History.
Where is it here?
The Talmud, some Hebrew writings.
It's not in the Bible. It's just history. Yeah. History books from that time.
There's something to keep in mind is that there is a lot more accurately historical writing than is what is in the Bible.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
Along with a bunch of fakes, but
yeah.
We hear that and it's like, oh, it must be false or whatever. But the stuff that was included by the people who made the lists of the books, specifically of the New Testament, they picked books that represented unique topics and a broad spectrum. There were letters that were so similar that they discounted some of those letters. In my history class, we talked about a lot more books than the ones that are in the New Testament.
Yeah.
That were on several lists.
Yeah.
Lists that were created in the first 100 and some odd, just even the first 121 years.
Yeah.
Of Christianity.
I just want canonicalized.
Yeah. They were trying to get
significant
letters. Yeah.
Well, even today we have Bibles with different books in it. The Catholic Bible.
Yeah. Some of those are books that were contested.
Yeah.
Apothica? What?
Apocryphal books,
Covers the 400 years in the between.
And they're not bad for reading. And I wouldn't bring them. I mean, you know, to study them and read them, the history is really good. It's very good in there.
You wouldn't teach a sermon on it.
No, you know, but I mean, it's history.
Yeah.
And you know, there's so. The Apostle Paul quotes other books that aren't in the Bible.
Yeah.
That we have, you know, I mean, so I guess you could use that. I get fired.
Okay, David Bailey, you must have verse 22.
I must. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Okay, and in English writings, if when you see the word so, what does that mean?
Therefore,
or it begins a summary or a conclusion. So we summarize this up in verse 22. What time of the year did Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem?
It was right before the Passover.
It was the barley harvest. And when the farmers were just beginning to harvest barley. And we'll break that down next week as to actually what time of the year that is. So, any questions about chapter 1 of Ruth? We're actually a little early, but that's okay, because 1 week I may keep you longer. So I have that right. Next week we'll look at chapter 2, and we'll meet the third actor in the story, Boaz. And this is a person and not the town in northeast Alabama that we'll be talking about. And before you go, I have this little tidbit. There are two rules. First of all, any questions or comments about the first chapter? Before I go on to something.
Where did you say we can get next week's handout?
On Saturday, you can get it online at destincsc.com. She'll be able to copy your thing.
I couldn't get that to come up.
It worked last night.
Did it? Okay.
Yeah. You'll go to a page with a lot of lessons I've taught. You'll see down at the bottom center, Book of Ruth. Click on that, and it'll be chapter 1. And the audio will be on chapter 1 this afternoon or tomorrow. And then you'll see chapter 2 next week. I won't put it on there till Saturday night, though.
Okay.
So you can't get ahead of me. Problem is, if you let people know ahead of time what you're going to be teaching, they come in with all these questions, and you're not ready to answer them yet, so... They get ahead of you. I'm on page 2 and they're on page 6. So, all right, listen, here's a little tidbit for you for the week. There are two rules for success. Number 1, don't tell all you know. Y'all have a great week.